Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We are glad to have you join us this morning as we assemble ourselves together to worship our great God in heaven. We hope you'll be uplifted in this service. We hope you'll join in, follow along in your Bibles, follow the prayers, and participate to the extent that you can while at home. Let's all put everything else out of our minds at this time, and let's join in worship.
Our first hymn this morning is Our God, He is Alive.
There is beyond the azure blue a God from human sight. Each tint is disguised with heavenly hue, and frame the world with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, and we survive. From dust our
we will sing How Great Thou Art.
How great thou art, how great. sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest late I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son thus sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art.
Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art.
Father in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We give you glory and honor. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your church, your Son, your Word. Father, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with. We thank you for those that are here at the church, that are teaching, that are serving. Father, we thank you for those that are watching, that are being ministered to. Father, we thank you for so many blessings, and we look forward to returning together. Father, we thank you for this time of year, the beauty that we see. Father, we thank you for this avenue of prayer. We thank you for worship. Father, we are so thankful. Father, we praise you. As we sing to you today, as we worship, as we learn about you, we do it in awe. We do it with love. We do it in wonder. As Father, you are great. Father, we thank you. Our words are so small. And we thank you that you gave us your words. We thank you that you give us this teaching, this worship, your word, your Bible. Father, we thank you for so many things. As we go today, as we go through this service, as we go through this week, we ask that you walk with us as we look to you, as we seek you, and Father, as we love you. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And if we really focus on the words, it really is a hymn of praise. But it's especially appropriate for us now because we have multiple sources of discouragement and confusion. But we may not understand how God resolves in the ways that he does. But this hymn reminds us that he does. God moves in a mysterious way.
God moves in
The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13 through verse 18. That very day, two of them who were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?"
Pardon me while I get adjusted. We'll begin by saying happy birthday to the church. If you pay attention at all to the Jewish calendar, you may notice that today is Pentecost. And of course, we read in Acts chapter 2 that the church was established on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down with power, and the gates of the kingdom were opened to the Jewish people, at least on that occasion, and then later to all the world at the house of Cornelius. But what a blessing it is to have the church. Just an amazing institution. And we're learning that it does not depend on physical presence. I mean, that is, of course, ideal. It always has been, but even when that's not possible because of illness, or in the case of like the Apostle Paul, imprisonment, or other circumstances like quarantine, the church still thrives. And we have seen that. And we're just so thankful to God for the blessing of the church. And so let's do our part to make sure the church continues to thrive and the next generation will receive something that was even better than when we came along. But we're so thankful that you have joined us for today. We have a few extra with us this morning as some of our deacons have come out to kind of get the lay of the land and to figure out what we're going to do next week. Next week, Lord willing, we will open the doors. There's been a lot said, and more communication will come this week. Some of you, we urge you to think carefully about coming out due to your health or other conditions, but we're going to do our best to make it safe and sanitary for those that are here. And whether you're here or whether you're still at home, we're still the church, and we're looking forward to being together. Let me mention a couple of other things before we get into our lesson. And that is, number one, again, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper at the end of our service this morning. That's how we're going to be doing it for the time being. And so we're just getting into that mode a little bit early. So if you have your communion sets, just set them aside and know that we're coming to that. We haven't forgotten it. And also, next week, we're going to be meeting for worship at 10:30. So make a note of that. We're going to start reminding you a lot. But 10:30 next week is when our worship will begin. All of the other activities at the same time as they have been. But in this way, those of you who want to watch the Bible classes online, they will not be offered in person. But you can watch the Bible classes online. And most of you should be able to still get here in time for 10:30 worship. So please make a note of that. We're going to, again, be reminding you a lot this week. But 10:30 is when we will begin our worship next Sunday, Lord willing. This evening, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. Hope you'll join us for that. We're going to have another time of prayer. This will be totally devoted to scripture reading, prayer, and songs, and our elders will be in charge of this service, and we know that you will get a lot out of that. If you have prayer requests, email those to elders@gracemind.org, elders@gracemind.org, or you can call one of them with your prayer request, and they will make sure that goes into the service tonight. And again, just glad to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, really happy you've come our way. We know you're anxious to get back to your congregation. If you don't have a congregation, we hope you'll make us your home church. And we'd love to talk to you about that. But now let's get into our lesson for today. I hope you've got your Bible, that you will open it to Luke 24. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke 24. And then we'll go to some other passages as well toward the end of the lesson. First of all, let's talk generally about something that happened not too long ago and that made a real impact on our lives. And that was on March 30th, Governor Bill Lee of Tennessee issued an order essentially shutting down all non-essential businesses. And instituted the stay-at-home orders. And for all of us, that had repercussions, some especially so, because they were now suddenly out of work. And even though there have been many things done by the government to try to make up the difference, yet a lot of those people still have not received the checks that they need in order to get by. It's been a very troubling time. And I think we could say it's been a time of confusion, doubt, and fear. But we're not the first generation to go through things like that. There have been a lot of things throughout history that are very traumatic, very upsetting to our ways of life. And even in our generation, we have seen those, not to the extent that we're going through it now, but even in our generation, there have been those times, those crises that upset us and that cause us confusion and doubt. Well, the reason we're bringing that up is because, again, Christ has the answer. Now, we may not get the specific answers that we're looking for, but Christ can help us so much in these times of confusion and doubt. In the passage we're going to look at, Luke 24, there is a pattern there, a pattern for you and me, for the church generally. And if we're looking for calm and peace, I propose we can find it right here in Luke 24. So let's get into that. Let's figure out what is it that we can find there that will help us. And we'll talk first of all about doubts that were answered by a visit with Jesus. Doubts that were answered by a visit with Jesus. Now, chapter 24 of Luke opens with an episode that we'll not read and talk very much about, but amazing. Here we have some women who were followers of Jesus. They have been waiting patiently throughout the Sabbath day. And now, as daylight begins to come up, they know we can go now. We can make our journey to the tomb. They had been watching where that tomb was when Jesus was buried. And so they make their way there with the intention of anointing his body, giving it a proper burial. They may not have known what Nicodemus and Joseph had already done, but they were there. They wanted to do something for their Lord. And yet when they got there, the tomb was open, and it was empty. And so they went there, and then suddenly they were encountered by this angel who says, "He is not here, he is risen." The first human ears to hear those words were those of these women. And that's somewhat surprising, because in that day and time, women were not regarded as credible witnesses by society. And yet God has always known they have the abilities that men do in a lot of these areas. And so there they are. And they went and they told the apostles, and Peter, we're told in this passage in Luke 24, he ran to the tomb, he went, but it was just like they said, it was empty. And he walked away puzzled, confused. Well, that brings us to Luke 24, verses 13 and following, and that's where we're really going to be focusing now. And it's that episode we call the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So let's begin reading in verses 13 and 14. Luke 24, verses 13 and 14. That very day, that is the first day of the week, after the women have been to the tomb, after Peter has already been there. Now, that very day, two of them, and we're going to learn, they were numbered among the disciples. They were not apostles. We learned that later on. But two of them, it says, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. Now, we don't know a lot about these disciples. And we do know, according to verse 18, that one of them was named Cleopas. But that's all we know about that man, that disciple. What do we know about the other man? Well, not so fast, because it doesn't say it was a man. It could have been a woman. It could have been Cleopas' wife. It simply says the others. And the term is very generic. It can mean either men or women. So the point is, they're going, they're confused like all of the other disciples. And that's going to come out as we get further into this text. But they're headed home. They're going to Emmaus, a journey of about 7 miles. Now, read on with me in verses 15 through 17. Luke 24, 15 through 17. While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And you might say, well, they were probably crying. Their eyes were filled with tears. My impression is it was something providential, something that God caused to happen. And that becomes clear as we go on. But for whatever reason, they don't know who it is they're talking to. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. We understand that. These are followers of Jesus. They have invested a lot of hope in him. And we're going to read again more details in a moment. But they're looking sad. And Jesus didn't have to ask them, what are you saying? He knew already. He's drawing them out. He's wanting them to verbalize it. And now Luke has recorded it for us. But now we read on in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And apparently Cleopas looks at Jesus as another pilgrim, another Jew who has come from a distance and is now walking back home, just like they are, because he says, you're a visitor to Jerusalem. Don't you know what has been going on? Where have you been? And we might say, what rock have you been under? Because they can't believe somebody would have been in Jerusalem and didn't know what had happened. And now Jesus continues drawing them out in verse 19. He said to them, what things? Again, it's not because Jesus didn't know. Of course he knew. He was the focus of all that had happened. But he wants them to say it, to bring it out, to share it with him. Well, now we read in verses 19 and following what they say in response to that question. They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And so right away they're telling us, we saw the things he did. We heard the things he taught. This was an amazing person. We regard him as a prophet of God. And again, this shows they are aligned with Jesus because they regard him as someone who was mighty before God as well as before the people. And then if you go down to verse 22, or verse 21 rather, they go on to say, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that. And there's part of the reason for the sadness that was on their face, because in their minds, what they had hoped was now gone. That hope had vanished. They looked at Jesus as the one who would deliver Israel, and now he's been crucified. He's been executed. He's been laid in the grave, even though we don't know what's happened to the body. Yet they say, we had hope, but that's in the past tense. No longer do we have that hope. And then notice also what they go on to say in verse 20. This is before the last verse we read, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And I find especially significant the word our. They're saying it was our chief priest. It wasn't the Romans. They weren't the ones that instigated all of this. It was our leaders, the leaders of the nation we hoped he would redeem. And yet they have betrayed us. They have put to death that Holy One. Now verses 22 through 24, they go on and say more. Moreover, some women of our company, there again it shows they were disciples of Jesus, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. They didn't name Peter here. Some of those who had been with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And it's almost as if they're saying, we want to believe that he's alive, but we don't have any evidence of it. We don't see it. Jesus himself has not yet been seen. And so you can understand why these people were confused, why they had doubts, why they were afraid, because everything they had invested in Jesus appears to be gone, laid in the tomb along with his lifeless body. Well, now's when Jesus speaks up and begins giving that template for help. And let's pick up now in verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus says, "Why don't you believe?" Now, they were saying, "We've not seen the body." And essentially, they were saying, "That's why we don't believe." Jesus said, "What about the prophets? What about all the scriptures? Why do you not believe those?" And then he went through them and showed how all the scriptures were fulfilled in him. And the point seems to be, you could have spared yourself a lot of misery, a lot of worry, a lot of confusion, if you had only believed what the scriptures say. And then we go to verses 28 and 29, and listen to what we find there. 28 and 29. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going," their home now, at Emmaus. It doesn't say that, but that's what it said early. "They drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.'" Now, they still don't recognize Jesus. We'll see that in a minute. But they are so into what he's been telling them. Plus, there's that general hospitality that the Jews had as a result of God's teaching. They say, you've just got to stay with us tonight. You've still got a journey ahead of you. The day is nearly gone. Come in and eat with us and stay the night. And so Jesus did. He did what they asked him to do. Now, we go to verses 30 and 31, and here's where the light begins to shine brightly. Verses 30 and 31, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." Have we ever heard words like that? Well, yeah, several times. When he fed the 5,000, when he sharing the Lord's Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, just a few days before this. So he again is blessing the bread, breaking it, giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The moment they recognize who it is they're talking to, he's gone. Well, maybe it was just an illusion, right? No, look at the bread that somebody broke. Look at the time we spent together. Look at how he sat down with us to eat. He was here. We know it. And now they say in verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" There was something they felt that should have triggered the thought. And of course, hindsight is always 20/20, as we say. But they said, we now know why we felt that way. It was him. It was the Lord. So verse 33, they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together. And here's what the 11 were saying. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So by this time, Jesus has already appeared to Peter. And now the 11, the 12 apostles minus Judas, they say, "We now have seen evidence of it." And then in verse 35, these two disciples that were going to Emmaus, they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is a very exciting part of Luke's gospel. And this episode that happens on the road to Emmaus is very important. Number one, because it shows that there is a lot of evidence that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And that's one reason it's important to us. But as we have also said, it's important because it shows us how our doubts and confusion can be answered by the Lord. And so let's step back away from this passage now, and very briefly, let me share with you 3 points that I think we see in this passage and that are fortified by other passages as well. How can we let the Lord answer our doubts and confusion? Well, I suggest, number one, let's speak with the Lord. I mean, that's what they did on the road to Emmaus, right? Jesus came to them, and they were talking to a living Jesus. Now, you say, why do you say that? Of course. Well, isn't this the same one that was crucified 3 days earlier? Didn't they take down his body from the cross? Roman soldiers that were professionals at killing people, and they knew he was dead. They laid him in the tomb. They rolled a heavy stone in front of the door. And yet this is the Jesus who is now alive. Nothing's changed. He is still alive for us today. He's still there for us to talk to, in essence. And isn't that kind of what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And remember, Peter was likely the first apostle that Jesus appeared to. It appears that way from what we just read. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, years later, Peter would write this. He would say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, how do we do that? How do we do that, Peter? How do we cast our anxieties on the Lord? Because we've got them. You know, here in the year 2020, we've got anxieties, as people always have. And I think he would say, well, talk to him. Talk to the Lord in prayer. Bring him those heavy burdens. Bring him those worries that you have. Spend time in prayer. Isn't that what Paul also says? I don't have it in your notes if you're following that, but Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, when we bring our anxieties, our cares to the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. So speak with the Lord. Do what these two disciples did on the road to Emmaus. Let me suggest, secondly, believe what the Lord says. Believe what the Lord says. I mean, isn't that what he said? Again, look at Luke 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25, when Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Is that something that was time-bound? It was only people back then that could make that mistake? And I say, no, we do the same thing when we don't put faith in what the Word of God tells us. Let me just take you to one passage. We could go to a lot of them, but let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. And you tell me, would this help us in our times of anxiety? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 29, there's a parallel account you may be more familiar with in Matthew 6, but let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 29. "Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What if we believe those words? Would that not help? Whenever we are troubled by, how am I going to get this? You know, how are we going to get through that? Put our faith in what the Lord says. Human wisdom will not find the answer. And God may not reveal the specifics, but God says, in essence, I've got you. Trust me. I've got you in all of this. So let's believe what the Lord says. And number three, as we're trying to let the Lord answer our doubts and our confusion, Let's abide in the word of the Lord. Let's abide in his word. Now, we saw that with the two disciples going to Emmaus, right? They said, Lord, come stay with us. And it was there while he was abiding with them, you might say, after they invited him to come in and stay with them a while, then their eyes were opened. What if they had been in a hurry and said, you know, we've got something else we got to do. Been good talking to you. Would their eyes ever have been opened? But because they wanted to stay longer, because they wanted to abide with him, that's when they saw the Lord in the breaking of the bread. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we mentioned this last Sunday evening in our lesson. But Jesus says this in John 8, verses 31 and 32, and it's still very, very true. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abide means take up your residence there. Don't just pay a visit now and then. Live there. And that's how we as Jesus' disciples must be. We must decide we're going to spend a lot of time in his word. Excuse me, and that's what will truly make us his disciples. And then he goes on in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set us free from what? Well, I suspect there's a lot of things we could talk about, but how about fear? How about worry? If we abide in the word and are truly his disciples, will it not set us free from a lot of the things that we normally would worry about? So again, you see, there is this template. Michael Wilcock, in commenting on this passage, says, still today, we can turn to his words, written and preached, and our own dead hearts come to life. Still today, we can tell others with delight what Jesus says. Notice the present tense there. What Jesus says, and they come to life in their turn. And the point is, let's abide in that word. In fact, let's do just like these disciples did on the road to Emmaus. Let's speak with the Lord. Let's believe what he tells us. And let's abide in that word. Now, one more time, let's try to put ourselves in the place of any of the disciples, those that were on the road to Emmaus, or any of them, after they saw Jesus crucified and before they knew he had been raised. I mean, it was a dark time. And don't you imagine it was hard for some of them, maybe most of them, to sleep those two nights that Jesus was in the tomb? And they were just confused. They were worried. You know, we had put everything into this person. Now he is gone. What are we going to do? And then the morning broke. The morning of the first day of the week arose, but especially Jesus arose. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter uses that kind of imagery. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He said, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There is debate among commentators whether that morning star refers to Venus, what we normally refer to as the morning star, a planet actually, or to the sun itself. In the Greek, it's the word phosphorus, a word we use to talk about something glowing. It doesn't matter about the specific object. The point Peter is making is Christ brings light to dark situations. And we're living in a dark situation right now. And we'll go through other dark situations in our lives. And yet if we allow Jesus to speak to us, if we believe his words, if we abide in those words, the darkness will vanish. I want to urge you, as Everson did earlier in his class this morning, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, make that decision now. The opportunity is right here. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Savior, If you believe it so much that you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you'll confess him before others and do as Jesus commanded, put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins to be saved, then you will have Jesus on your side. You'll have that light shining in your life. And if you've done that, have you been following him faithfully? Have you been abiding with him, believing him? Or do you need to say, I'm guilty of sin. Even as a Christian, I've sinned. Then we urge you to repent of that. We want you to let us pray with you if that's your need. Email either Greg Ryan or myself at either of these addresses on your screen. Tim Haywood is not with us this morning, but let us know what we can do to help you. And if you want to be baptized into Christ, let us know. We'll wait for you, and we'll make sure you obey the Lord's commands. But I urge you, let the Lord shine in your dark places. It makes all the difference.
As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we will sing, He Paid a Debt.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Approximately 4,000 years ago, Abraham made one of the most prophetic statements. He said, God will provide a lamb. And approximately 2,000 years later, he made good on that by sending his only son to redeem the world. But before he was led to the cross, he instituted the Lord's Supper that we may take it and reflect on his sacrifice and remember the sacrifice that he made that sets us free from sin and gives us the hope of eternal life. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the night that Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this bread which represents the body of your Son, that he willingly broke for us, that we may have eternal life. Pray that we take us in a manner that is well-pleasing and that we reflect on our own lives and the salvation that he brought to us. In Christ's name, amen. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Let's pray for the cup. Our Father, we come before you once again, thanking you for the sacrifice of Christ, the blood that he shed, the blood that washes away our sins. We pray that we would reflect on this sacrifice once again and the love that you shown upon mankind, that we may have the hope of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. This trying time that we've had over the last few months has slowed many things down. Our work, some work has ceased, but the work of the church does not cease on this earth. The opportunity is here to bring your gift. There are envelopes that have been sent out that are pre-addressed and pre-stamped. You can also bring your contribution to the church and put it in the basket. But let's not neglect the responsibility that we have to support the work of the church here at Central. And we're going to pray that you remember this and that we consider the blessings that God has given us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for everything that you give us. We are blessed beyond belief. Help us to reflect on those blessings and help us to be cheerful givers that we may preserve and extend the work of the church in your service and in a way that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Before we pray and hear closing announcements, we will sing together, "We Will Glorify."
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the
Let's join in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to have had this opportunity this morning where we could gather together as a local body of your people and join our voices in praise of you, our great God. We welcome each and every opportunity that you give us to do this, Father. We know that we owe you our praise, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to have done so this morning. We ask that you be with us on our daily walk. Help us to always look to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Remember to contact the church office to arrange to pick up communion supplies. Also be aware we're making plans to celebrate our high school seniors, but the reception scheduled for today has had to be postponed. Parents, please drop off or mail your graduates' pictures and information forms. We want to make you aware of the following people that are on our prayer list. Landon, who's a three-year-old great-grandson of Louise, had outpatient abdominal surgery last Thursday. Also, Ashley is scheduled to undergo spinal fusion surgery on June 2nd at Shriners Hospital in Greenville, South Carolina. Georgie's follow-up appointment went well. Pressure in her eye is back to normal. She will see the doctor in 3 weeks. Anne has a possible torn meniscus. She will get the results of her MRI on Wednesday. Also, Don, brother of Charlie, remains in the hospital in Oregon and is showing improvement as he recovers from pneumonia. Diane, that's a friend of Elizabeth McConnell, underwent surgery for pancreatic cancer last week. The tumor could not be removed. She will resume chemotherapy in a few weeks. Paula has improved enough to leave ICU and return home. She and her husband, Joe, both had COVID-19. Joe remains in critical condition and has actually worsened since the last update that we had. Both of them are members of the Highland View Church of Christ in Oak Ridge. Also, the mother and uncle of Kate are both in the hospital in Australia. Kate is the wife of John. That's the son of Sheila and David. And Kate and John also live in Australia. Our prayers for their improvement has been requested. I want to share with you these words before we depart. These come from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're happy you've joined us today and hope you'll be with us tonight as we come together to worship God again at 6 o'clock. We're dismissed.